Christ Church. I am joined today by the ever wonderful, ever lovely. You see that? She's so happy to greet all of you today. This is little Juliana, who's one of our babies, and she likes to say hi. We want to let you know that all are welcome, including from the youngest all the way to the oldest. We're so glad that you're here today. And on behalf of all of our pastors and staff, we greet you, whether you're here in our worship sanctuary or joining us through live stream, welcome. We want you to know that no matter where you've come from today, no matter where you go when you leave this time of worship, no matter what you believe or doubt, no matter what you feel or don't feel, and no matter whom you love, isn't that right? Yeah. No matter whom you love. Yeah. You're welcome to come just as you are, to be met by our God who knows you by name and who loves you, who wants to have an ever closer relationship with you. I could just hold her all day. But let's worship. Let's begin our time of worship. I know you just want to stare at her, but let's sing. Let's stand as you're able. Number 518 in the red hymnal. 518.
Join me in our call to worship. You will find the words in your worship guide. The love of Christ urges us and shows us the way to live. The human point of view tends to mark others as unclean and untouchable. Truly, God shows no partiality. But all who turn to God in faith, hope, and love are embraced. God brought reconciliation to the world through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Thanks be to God. Amen. We may be seated.
Of our little friends to come up. Where are you, my friends? Come on up. All right, I see Hallie's going to be the first one. Yes. Hey, CP. Oh, see, there you go. You settled? Uh-huh. All right. Well, how are we? I want to give everybody something. Juliana, that matches your blue, don't you, sweet pea? Here you go, Hadley. Hi. We got a lot of little ones today. Oh, no. Okay, don't look. There we are. Don't look. It's okay. I won't look at you. I tried to have conversation earlier today, and she didn't want to speak right now. I understand. I'm going to just slip this to Daddy, and he'll give it to you. There you go. Well, hello. All right. So, those of you who have kids, you're going to have to help because some of them don't know colors yet. Where are the people with the blue hearts? There's one. And what about yellow? Did you get one? What color did you get? Like an orange? Okay, where's yours? Right, yours. And Hadley, you have a yellow and a red. All right. You know what? They're all different color hearts, right? But what if the people that had, like, the blue heart said that, oh, because everybody else's heart is not blue, God doesn't love them or we don't want them in our group? Or if everybody didn't have an orange heart, and you said, well, because they don't have an orange heart, I don't have to be friends with them and I don't need to be with them. Would that be nice? No. How do you think that would make people feel? Sad? Yeah, very sad. And what about the red heart? Would you want everybody that has a heart to be part of your group? That's right. You know what? Everybody has a different color skin, different hairstyles. Some people have hair, some people don't. My brother doesn't have any hair. Some people are tall and some are short, and some people are happy all the time, and some people aren't so happy all the time. I have a grumpy cousin. I think I'm just going to start calling her grumpy cousin. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color we are, if we're large or tall or big or small or black or white or brown or anywhere in between. What matters is that God loves everybody just the same and that we should always feel like we can always have people in our circle because God's love is for everybody. Amen? Okay, let's say a prayer. God, we give you thanks for these beautiful children and for the hearts that connect regardless of our skin colors, our hues, regardless of our religious beliefs, or some, God, don't even have religious beliefs. But we thank you that you love us just the way we are. So continue to strengthen our hearts and to bless us, we pray. Amen. All right, off to Sunday school you go, and you can keep your heart as a sign of God's love for you. All right, off you go. Bye, Hadley. Again, we welcome everyone to Foundry United Methodist Church. We are glad that you are here and are blessed by your presence. If you are a first-time guest or visitor and you feel comfortable raising your hands, our ushers are in the aisle with the booklet, All Things Foundry. It tells you more about the life and ministry here at this wonderful church. You can pick one up now, or you can pick one up as you are exiting the sanctuary. We do want to know who is here. At the left end of the pew is a black folder. Please get that, open it up, write your name, send it down the row for our first-time guests and visitors. There's an additional pad in there. We would love to collect some information from you so that we can follow up with you later in the week. Friends, if you would get your worship guide out and turn towards the back. A lot of things happening here at Foundry. We're not able to lift up everything, but we do want to mention a few. Today, after service at 12:30, our youth will be participating in a youth missions report back in the fellowship hall, which is right out the door to the right and up the steps. If you require access to an elevator, it's a little bit further down on the right-hand side. We're asking folks to join our Ending Chronic Homelessness Ministry team and WIN, Washington Interfaith Network, meeting with Mayor Bowser this Thursday, 7 p.m. at Covenant Baptist Church. If you want to be to join with our ministry team and travel together, you're invited to meet here at 6 p.m. on Thursday. I think Pastor Ben says there's available for about 8 spots. 8 people can travel together and head on over. Otherwise, meet at the church at 7 p.m. Friends, as Pastor Ben Ginger mentioned last week, over the next several weeks, you're going to see some construction happening in the parlor, in the chapel, down Walls Galley. That's the hallway that connects this part of the campus to the other side where our administrative offices are. Friends, we know that this is going to be an exciting time, but we also know, as Pastor Ginger preached a few Sundays ago, people's anxiety is going to raise tremendously high during this time. You're just going to raise and raise and rise and rise, and we're just asking friends to look at this as God's way of helping us to fulfill our mission possible. We are expanding. It's going to be fantastic, but friends, it's going to be a little bit inconvenient as well. So we're just asking you to hang in there with us. We've been praying for this, and now it's coming to fruition, at least this part of it, our phase one. So over the next several weeks, and we promise that we're going to keep making announcements, letting you know what's going on. Check your bulletins. Check your emails. You're going to be duly informed of all that is happening. If you have any questions at any time, please contact somebody on the staff. We'll be more than happy to have conversations with you. If you have not turned in your 2016 stewardship pledges yet, please do so. You can find pledge cards in front of you on the pew racks. There's some also available at the office, and you can also go online. We need folks to please turn in your pledges for 2016. We're going to invite Caroline Lanford to come and a whole gaggle of youth to come on up. Our youth leaders, if you are a youth leader, would you just wave your hand if you're able to so people can know and spot you? Thank you. TC, thank you so much for your leadership with this young group. Come on up, Logan. Come on. Come on. Yeah, come on.
Hello. My name is Caroline Lanford. This is my first year on Appalachian Service Project, better known as ASP, and I have to admit, it was a good one. We went to Appalachia, Virginia, a 10-hour drive that was interesting to say the least. We faced many challenges and adventures, most of which involved a cat. This year, I was on a team with all boys. This was one of my challenges. And our code name was Magic Carpet. We spent our time working on painting the laundry and bedroom and reflooring the kitchen. Our homeowners were simply amazing. Ernesto and Gertrude were always talking with us and making us laugh. Considering they had to meet a new team every week, they were surprisingly welcoming. I will say I was nervous at the beginning of this trip because I didn't know anyone on my team, but by the end we had grown together in faith and fellowship. ASB was a time of service and personal growth, and I know all of us are honored to have had a part in it. Foundry sent 11 youth and 8 adults in our 27th year of participating in ASB. Also, this summer, 4 youth and 2 adults went on the Harvest of Hope trip on the Eastern Shore of Virginia. There they learned about hunger in the U.S. and around the world, including gleaned more than 10,000 pounds of potatoes, even as rain came in. Please join us in the fellowship hall at 12:30 to learn more about our experiences and Ling's heritage trip to China. Both the ASP and Harvest of Hope teams thank the congregation for their ongoing support of our youth mission trips. Thank you.
That they provide for us. Thanks be to God. Friends, this is a joyous time. You may recall over the past several months that we announced about Miss Brown desiring to join the church. She's 97 years old. A couple of weeks before she was to join the church, she fell and was in the hospital. And she has been recuperating for the past several months. Her daughters are here with her. Miss Brown is here. Her daughters, Sue and Caroline. They also have another sister and a brother. A brother has come to take care of her. When I talked with them over the phone, he said, Mom has been wanting to come to church, so much so, he would put Miss Brown in the car and drive past the church so that she could see it. And she would say, that is my church. Today, Miss Brown is here. After all of these months of recuperating, amen. We've prayed with Miss Brown, and she is here, and she wants to join this church. Now, Pastor Ginger, as the senior pastor, and I, as your executive pastor, we've made our decision, friends, and the decision is final. She's not going to go through the new member class. We want to invite our board members to come and to stand with her, members of our care team who have been praying for Miss Brown. Barbara, please come on up. Come on, Sam. And Ginger will read her into membership in a prayer. I have her way past the least to do that. And there's a beautiful story, and I want to share some of that story with you. But I'll tell you what, after service, you seek these folks out, and they'll tell you how Miss Brown came to love Foundry Church. She's had many, many years of connection in this church. And so we give thanks be to God for that.
So already with a disciple like you, Florence, who's been coming here so faithfully as such an important part of this family of faith, we know that you're already part of us. You have been part of this family. You have been loved and supported and prayed for by this family. I'm going to ask you the questions that you may have been asked before in another United Methodist Church. And that is that will you support Foundry United Methodist Church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, you may say, I will. Yep.
She said yes.
She gave it one of those. I'm saying it's final. Pray with you now, giving thanks to God. Let us pray together. If you want to extend a blessing in prayer, you know how we do it. Gracious God, we give you thanks for faithful witnesses and loving disciples who follow in your way and show us true love, faith, and hope. We pray today for your beloved daughter, Florence. We give you thanks that she is received officially into covenant professing membership here at Foundry United Methodist Church. And we pray that together with her, we might grow in our own faithfulness, deepen our discipleship, and in all ways seek to reflect your faith, your hope, and your love for us. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
give thanks to God.
Who provide servant leadership and support and care and prayer for so many people. Things happen in and among this congregation in ways that you may never know about or see, but so much love and support is shown, and so we give thanks to all of those who have been providing care. And friends, as we now move into a time of prayer, when we come before God and ask for God's presence and mercy and grace, we know that this day we come with many joys among those that we have just shared, those in our own lives, but also so much struggle and pain today. There's so much grief in our world today. And we come bearing all of that in all sorts of different ways, as well as our own personal grief and loss, our own struggles, all of the things that we bear, we have come and brought into this space. So now, in addition to those things, I simply ask that you would continue in your prayers for a couple of folks in our Foundry family as well. Grace Riddell's mother died on November the 6th, and we ask that you would hold Grace in your prayers as the family moves through the time of grief. And we're also grateful today to see another one of our beloved family members who we have been missing these past weeks. Margaret Harris is among us today, and we're so grateful to see your beautiful face. We have been holding you in prayer, and we continue to do so as we prepare to celebrate the life of Coy Harris this Thursday, November the 19th at 2 p.m. in Farlington, at Farlington United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. We love you, Margaret. We also ask that you continue to pray for our brother Chuck Hilty as he recuperates now in the home of a friend. So he's not in the hospital anymore. He's not in rehab, but he's continuing to recuperate. We pray that you would keep him in your prayers over the coming days and weeks. And if you can, reach out to him. He loves to hear from us. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds as we sing and bring ourselves to the throne of grace. The altar rails are open for you to come as you will. Loving and gracious God of all creation, we are gathered into this place today by your grace, given the gift of a new day, a new beginning, a new start, to seek you, to follow you, to pray that we might become people of peace. Gracious God, we come today celebrating the many joys and gifts of our lives, the beautiful things in our life that come to us as grace, and that nothing can take away from us. We give you thanks, O God, for all of the blessings and the ways that we are shown hope and given strength through love and friendship and commitment and forgiveness. Gracious God, today we come with so much grief and fear and worry. And we pray for this world, O God, that does seem addicted to violence. We pray, O God, for the places throughout the world that are torn apart. And we remember in a special way sisters and brothers in Beirut in Paris, and in places around the world, communities, nations, cities, neighborhoods, that on each and every day there is some act of senseless violence. Oh God, we need you. The world needs you. And we need you to help us to be agents of your way in the world. God, we pray that on this day that you might bind up the brokenhearted, that you might bring healing and hope to those who suffer and feel despair. We pray that you would be in the minds and the actions of leaders, that they might be wise in your way that leads to reconciliation, to compassion, and peace. Gracious God, we pray for all of those in this place that are suffering in any way, in mind and body or in spirit, and for all of those whom we love and pray for, that in your way and in your grace and in your time and in your love, you might be known in all of those places so that hope might be new again. Loving God, we pray all of these things, entrusting our lives, the lives of those whom we love, and the life of the world into your loving and caring and capable hand. And in the name of Jesus, who came into the world and showed us your life and who showed us your love and who taught us to pray together, our loving God, we know that our thoughts are not your thoughts, yet we long to do your will. Make it known to us, we pray. Give us today our daily bread. Remind us to take only our share. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For to you belong the universe, all true power, and genuine glory forever. Amen. Reading today is Acts 10, 9 through 17, and 23 through 35. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures, and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "Four days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, that in every nation, anyone who fears God and who does what is right is acceptable to God. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Let us pray. God, come to us today in a fresh and new way. Open us to receive what you have for us this moment. And I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, might be acceptable to you, O God, for you and you alone can show us the way forward. I pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I remember hearing, See, that's the problem about being a woman with hair, with these newfangled thingies. It really is not designed for us, that's all I'm saying. Earrings, hair flips, doesn't work. Now that we got that out of the way, I remember hearing or reading somewhere about a teaching philosophy that was anti-coloring books. Evidently, the idea was that children should only be given blank sheets of paper and crayons rather than coloring books with their prescribed boundaries and images. Because a blank sheet of paper allows the child to create her own images. This seems to me an interesting idea. However, I grew up with lots of coloring books and many many photocopied, or more precisely, mimeographed. I know that some of you know that smell. Mimeographed sheets of paper in school. In Kiefer Public School, we had lots of mimeographed sheets of paper to color. And I distinctly remember the moment in third grade when I discovered a new technique, the technique of outlining that mimeographed picture with black. I think I copied this idea from the girl sitting in the desk next to me. I have no idea why I remember this so clearly, but I do. It seemed very exciting to me to be able to manage this technique, using the thick, waxy line to highlight the other colors that I'd chosen. And there was this sense of accomplishment for having so clearly demonstrated how well I could stay within the lines. It seems to me that there is something we learn as we grow up about staying in the lines, that it's a good thing, that it's the goal to be reached. And maybe it's a stretch, but it seems to me that this is connected to an accumulated human understanding of that very central human issue of what's in and what's out, who's in and who's out. As we grow and develop, this issue of being in or out is vitally important, and quite often, depending on how we've experienced that dynamic in our lives, regardless of how we've experienced it, it in one way or another affects how we relate to the world and to other people. Being in, whatever that means for us, is the goal. And our very existence often can be obsessed with these questions of lines and boundaries and inside and outside. We gradually learn to relate to other people in terms of the contours of what delineates them. Conservative or liberal, atheist or religious, Republican or Democrat, poor or rich, extrovert, introvert, sensitive, thick-skinned, black, white, gay, straight, old, young. Even in this postmodern deconstructionist relativistic age, there's just something about drawing lines around things. Something that seems to soothe our anxieties and give us a sense of security. Whatever the reason for it, and regardless of its appropriateness, it does seem that we learn from childhood to value coloring inside the lines. We're taught to think this way. And this, of course, at all levels, is nothing new. Throughout the ages, tribal loyalties and practices have carefully and often violently drawn stark lines between whole groups of people. We see it in our text today as Peter baldly states that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. We see it in our own country in many forms through things like racist lending and real estate practices that actively work to keep people segregated through often hateful rhetoric around immigration policy, through instances in which people still worry about bringing the person they love home to meet their parents for fear of the reaction. We see this in the world. We see this in our country. We see this, Lord knows, we see this in our church. Amen. Who are those considered profane or unclean? Written and unwritten laws still exist that make it difficult to associate with or to visit someone outside the lines of our own kind, however that is defined. And all these things or I would suggest, a modern form of tribalism, some based firmly in privilege, all based on prejudice and fueled by fear and hatred. In moments such as this one, following a brutal, inhuman terrorist attack, the impulse among many is to draw the lines even more starkly and thickly. How many walls can we build? Throughout the ages, religion has made a name for itself as a force for drawing lines. We're really good at it. Drawing lines between us and them. It's ironic, since most religious traditions, as certainly our own, have love and peace and compassion at the core of what the faith is. But within the framework of a narrative or a set of teachings and practices that claim ultimate truth, within the context of religious life, there will always be those who cannot hold the balance between truth claims and human freedom. There will always be those who cannot help but use religious teaching as a weapon. There will always be those who believe that judgment and exclusion and violence against people who are outside the boundary of right belief and practice, however that is understood, is not only acceptable, but even required. Some argue that because of this, all religion should be abandoned. Just get rid of it all. Because clearly, religion is the problem. That's the argument many make. I would counter that perversion of religion is one problem among many in the human family. And such a perversion of religion is what we see in the ongoing terrorist violence that claims Islam as inspiration. As Pope Francis said, killing hundreds of people in Beirut and Paris who were simply going about their lives has no religious justification. There is no religious justification for that. It is simply inhuman. So what is the faithful response for people who, I imagine, are like many of us who believe that the religious impulse and practice can be a force that is positive in this broken world? Well, I turned to the text chosen for today to try to seek an answer. The extraordinary story from Acts that we have heard today finds Peter, that is the Peter, the close disciple of Jesus, having a vision. The vision includes heaven being opened, which is a traditional sign in a story that speaks to God's presence. And through that opening in heaven, a pile of all kinds of animals and creatures is lowered before Peter. When he's encouraged to eat because he was hungry, his response reflects the Jewish laws around clean and unclean foods. Certain animals were always considered unclean, and others were only clean or kosher if prepared a certain way. So when Peter refuses to break these rules, these God-given laws, the divine word comes, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. Let's pause for just a moment on that word, profane. Profane can be defined as simply non-religious or secular. But it can also be defined as disrespectful of orthodox practice, as irreverent, ungodly, sacrilegious. In short, Profane is that which is understood to be separate from or disdainful of God. Now, Peter remained puzzled about the vision he had received until he received and accepted the invitation from Cornelius to travel to Caesarea, a largely Gentile city, and to meet with the people there. At that time, Gentiles were seen by Jews as separate from or disdainful of God. Gentiles were considered profane. Once Peter arrives, the vision he had begins to make sense, and he proclaims, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Over these weeks, our little series is called Pew Crashers. And in this moment in the story, God crashed Peter's pew. God moved into Peter's comfortable and familiar way of thinking and relating to other people, and not only rearranged the furniture, but created new paths and tore down walls. God opened Peter's mind and heart to understand that Gentiles, the profane, are to be welcomed and embraced. God crashed Peter's pew not only through the vision Peter received, but also through the person of Cornelius. We're told earlier in Acts 10 that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. You see, God crashed Peter's pew when Peter realized that God was there in Caesarea, in Cornelius, among the profane, long before he ever even showed up. Long before Peter arrived, Cornelius knew and loved God. And so, in that mysterious way that things happen sometimes, these two people meet up and something truly sacred happens. Peter and Cornelius share who they are with one another. They share the story of how they came to be at that place and time together. They share their experiences of God. They meet together as two humans who are trying to be more human, more faithful, more alive. And certainly their lives were never the same as a result. Peter didn't expect God to be there when he arrived in Caesarea because that place and those people were outside the lines of God's people, according to the old ways of thinking. But what Peter learned, and we learn with him, is that God always colors both inside and outside the lines. God is always out ahead of us, always at work in the lives of those who may appear to be lost or far away. God is always present and at work in the lives who are different from us or who are distasteful to us or even in the lives of those who scare us. God is always present. God's grace always available and at work everywhere. God doesn't draw lines around sacred and profane, around us and them, in and out. We know that even those, don't we? We know that even those who live on the other side of the world, even those who live in places that we have never even heard of, we know, don't we, that they are like us. like them, simply human, trying to find our way, to sort out our questions, to discover what our life is for, to love and care for our families, to experience love, to survive hurt, and all the rest. We know that, don't we? And in all the places that human beings are trying to be human beings, God is with us, is with us in the struggle, offering us love and mercy and life, grace. And we can choose to receive that grace or not. But I must say that even when we are unaware of God's presence, even when we are unaware that grace is at work, even among those who have never heard the name of Christ, God's grace is at work. Frederick Buechner talks about the way that human beings can be caught up by the way of life that Jesus embodied. To be caught up in the way that was Christ's way. And that can happen even if you've never heard the name Christ. Because you are simply living in the way that Christ lived. And loving out of the love with which Christ loves. And acting with the kind of mercy and justice from which Christ acts. And therefore, you can be moved by the grace of God that you don't even know how to name. Buechner says that those of us who call ourselves Christians, who are ones who are on the way, though not necessarily very far along it, and who have some, at least some, dim and half-baked idea of whom to thank. Like, that's basically the difference between us and them. We're all on the way, or trying to be. Our text today ends with Peter's words, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." As Buechner reminds us, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, Jesus' life shows us what is right, righteous, acceptable. Jesus shows us what I would say it looks like to be fully and truly human. And this is what Jesus' life looks like. Jesus was not driven by fear or revenge or pride or greed. I don't think Jesus would be strapping a big gun on his back and rushing across the water. And I know we may not know what to do with that. But Jesus, you see, was fueled not by revenge or pride or greed, or fear. But rather was fueled by love and compassion and mercy. Jesus loved God and loved every person he met, even those who betrayed, denied, and killed him. Jesus did justice, loved kindness, and walked humbly with God. Jesus brought hope and healing and liberation to the poor and the suffering and the oppressed. Jesus never, not once, perpetrated violence against one of God's children. And his whole life was about tearing down the dividing walls of hostility in order to bring peace and reconciliation. That's what a human life, a fully, truly human life, looks like. We don't live in a world without lines. The life we've been given a blank page on which we create our own pictures. Lord knows all of us wish we were in charge and could just paint the picture, right? Because ours would be right. But it doesn't work that way. We don't have a blank page on which we create our own pictures in life. Rather, the life we've been given is imprinted with the lives of other human beings in all their complexity, with the particular contours of history and struggle and friendship and regret and tragedy and creativity and real differences and all the rest. Our world is marked by violence and by terror and by pride and hatred that continue to rage across tribal, religious, cultural, and national lines. But this isn't new. This is the world into which Christ came. It was into this world, full of all of these complex, crossing, knotted up lines that Christ came, scribbling vibrant iconoclastic colors all over the page so that all lives might be touched by the life of God. The lines may have still been there, me, you, black, white, Jew, Gentile, us, them, but in Christ the lines were all part of one picture, one humanity. A humanity that Christ came to restore and to reconcile and to make new. Our call in the midst of all we face, not just today, but every day, the grief, the confusion, the rage, the inhumanity, in the face of all of that, our call, I believe, is to try to be and to become more human. To become more like Christ. You might say, I can't do it. I'm not Jesus. But God's grace is powerful and at work. And you can choose whether to receive it and to allow that grace to continue to transform you so that you can be more and more like the Christ that we are called to serve. Our call is simply, and if you need to make it, our call is simply to be human with other humans. To make space for grace, to recognize that God is present everywhere, and I mean everywhere. Working for good in the world, our call is to understand that from the very earliest days of church, God has made it clear that absolutely all are beloved of God. That all the separating lines we draw simply keep us from welcoming a potential friend and an even fuller experience of God's grace and love and power. Why in the world? Why in the world would we keep drawing those lines? Why in God's name do we keep drawing the lines? The only line we should pay attention to is the line that gives us the shape of Christ. The form of Christ, the picture of our true humanity. May God's grace help us make it so.
We move into a time of response, a time of making our offerings and returning thanks. You are invited to give as you are able. And know that when you give, you help us to support things like our youth missions. You help us create early habits of service early habits of love that can help us to break down those lines, that can save us from our addictions to violence and hate. And so you are invited to give and support all that God does in this world. Amen. The spear and shatters the bow. We give thanks to you and ask that these gifts be used for mercy and for justice and for peace. Amen. Thank you.
great. And our God has called us and given us grace beyond measure, that we might not live lives of fear, that we might not live lives of separation, that we might not live lives of judgment or exclusion, but rather lives of faith and hope and love and mercy and compassion and justice and all the good gifts of our God. So may the grace of our God, which is beyond human understanding, descend upon you, bless you, and keep you, so that you might go forth and live the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen.